Psalm 21. Are you really thankful? Psalm 21. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we say thank you. And we know it's easy to say those words. Teach us how to have thankfulness in our hearts, to be overwhelmed by your goodness and kindness to us. Teach us to respond to you in a grateful manner that will show that we really are thankful. Help us in this lesson to understand the intent of your word, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Why do you pray? Do you actually expect a response? In Psalm 20 and 21 actually go together. And it's kind of interesting, some of it is written to the king, but it's David has written these psalms, Psalms 20 and 21, and it's as if he's writing it to himself. Some think that perhaps he wrote these as songs or prayers to be prayed by the people on his behalf. He is the king that it's in reference to, Psalm 21, the king shall joy in thy strength. And in Psalm 20, he writes in a third-person manner, but he expresses some of the things that he asked for or wants the people to ask for on his behalf. In verse 1 of Psalm 20, he said, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice." Verse 4. "Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel." It's interesting that in Psalm 21, particularly that fourth verse, and the request in Psalm 20, verse 4, "Grant thee according to thine own heart," that David expresses in Psalm 21 that God actually granted that. Psalm 21, verse 2, "Thou hast given him his heart's desire and hast not withholden the request of his lips." Now, God always answers prayer. Sometimes he says yes, and we love that, but sometimes he says wait, and sometimes he says no. Now, this is just kind of an aside, not necessarily the direction we're going here, but I like to mention this from time to time. Did you ever notice when somebody walks excitedly into the room and says, "God answered my prayer," that it's always when God says yes? Did you ever have somebody come in, "God answered my prayer. He told me no, I can't have it." But that's an answer, right? And we ought to be grateful in that as well. The question here before us this day in this lesson is when God answers your prayer, and especially when he grants you what you asked for, what is your response? So often we ask, how often do we actually say thank you? So let's consider. We must make our requests known unto God. In Psalm 21, verse 2, there is David's heart's desire. "Thou hast given him his heart's desire." Now, Psalm 37 tells us that God, he uses that expression over there in Psalm 37, 37:4. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." And there, because of the nature of the language in that verse, it seems that what he gives you at that place, Psalm 37, verse 4, is he gives you the desires that ought to be in your heart. But in Psalm 21, it's a little different than that. It's something that you actually want. You see, over in Psalm 20 and verse 4, "Grant thee according to thine own heart." And 21 verse 2, "Thou hast given him his heart's desire." It appears that this request came from David's heart, and it was granted. Sometimes we really want something, and it is not part of God's will. We can ask for it over and over again and never receive it because it's not what God wants for us. Case in point, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He asked repeatedly that it be taken away from him. God said, "No, instead my grace is sufficient for thee." And there are undoubtedly times when we have prayed for something in our lives and didn't get it. Now, I could pray for a Rolls Royce, and I probably will not get it. I mean, how incompatible would that be with the way we live our lives, right? Wouldn't you love it, your pastor drive up here in a Rolls Royce? We might get attention that we didn't want, right? No. I don't really want a Rolls Royce. But you get the point. Sometimes we can ask for something, and it's not God's will for our lives. We're just not going to get it. Sometimes we really want something, and it is part of God's will. And he gives us exactly what we ask for. Last week we used that word, wow, here it is again. When God actually gave us what we asked for, wouldn't you say, wow? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." So there was David's heart's desire. And apparently it was something that it was part of God's will, and so God granted it. But he also says in Psalm 21 and verse 2 that it was the request of his lips. I saw this sign on a church board one day as driving by. You know how sometimes they put these quaint little sayings out there. And it said, "Every thought toward heaven is a prayer." Now, I have to tell you, for the next 10 minutes while I'm driving, I'm chewing on this. I'm thinking, I'm not sure how that works. Every thought toward heaven is a prayer. Not really. No, a prayer is when you actually say something. David said it was the request of his lips. God says, use your lips and actually ask for something. You know the verse in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God." God says, talk to me. Don't take me for granted. And you know, I kind of got the impression every thought towards heaven, you're just kind of taking God for granted. And I'm not even sure what that means, to tell you the truth. But it still puzzles me. Don't take God for granted. There was a fellow who had a rather long prayer list and was given to praying every night before he went to bed. And the longer time went by, the longer his list got. And it was rather time-consuming. And so he figured out a way to maximize his use of time. He typed out the list, posted it on the wall, and said, "God, here's my list. Good night." How's that work? God says, "Talk to me." God delights in hearing our voice. You know, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, you know the verse, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray," skipping to the next part of the verse, "then will I hear." Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 12 and 13. "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." Psalm 5, verse 3. "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning." Psalm 17 and verse 6. "I have called upon thee, thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech." Psalm 55, verse 17. "Evening and morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Psalm 66, verse 19. "But verily God hath heard me, he hath attended to the voice of my prayer." Psalm 116 and verse 1. "I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications." And you know that principle in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. How is it given to you? What do you have to do? Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Make your requests known unto God. Something you want in your heart? Talk to God and tell him what you want. And God wonderfully answers prayer. Psalm 21, verse 3, "For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness." Now, here we have this old English word, prevent, again. We dealt with this before, but I want to emphasize again. Noah Webster, in 1828, in his original dictionary, had six definitions listed for the word prevent. The first five all connect with the concept of preceding, going before. Not until the sixth one did he come around to the way we use the word today, the word prevent. Well, the word prevent, the way we use it today, to hinder, to obstruct, was not the common definition in 1828. It wasn't the definition at all in 1611 when the King James was translated. It's an old English word, and the Hebrew word goes right along with the idea to precede. So he's not saying that God is obstructing him. Rather, it's a very interesting statement. "For thou preventest," or precedest, "him with the blessings of goodness." In verse 2, God granted David's request, which he made with his lips. In verse 3, he says, God went before David's requests with the blessings of goodness. You know Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8? "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." Before we ask, God is already depositing blessings of goodness in our lives. "Thou preventest," or precedest, "him with the blessings of goodness." God goes before on the path of our life. He goes ahead of us Before we get to certain points in our lives, God is already there distributing blessings of goodness so that when we arrive at that point in our life, those things are already there waiting for us. I was trying to think of how to illustrate it. It made me think of the flower girl in a wedding. You know, she walks up the aisle and she's sprinkling the rose petals, and then the bride comes after that and walks on the rose petals. It's kind of like that. God goes ahead of us on the path of life. He precedes us with blessings of goodness. He goes ahead of us. And before we ever get to that point in our life, blessings of goodness are waiting for us. Many times we don't even think about it. And lots of times we probably don't even recognize what God has done to prepare our path for us before we ever get there. You know how in this part of the country, there are lots of different ways to get to the same place. I have to say in this part of the country, because you know where our son Samuel lives in Iowa, the roads aren't that many, and they're only, you just have one way to go, and that's it. But here, how many different ways can you get to church from your house? I mean, if you really wanted to. When we first moved here, I always confused my wife because I like to explore and always go a different way. She said, "You're going a different way again. I'm never going to learn how to get there." So many different ways to go. Well, you probably go the same way, say, to work every day. I would guess. We are creatures of habit, so even though there are lots of different ways to go, you probably go the same way every day. Have you ever had the experience where one particular day, for no rhyme or reason, you just went a different way? Why did you do it? You know, you may never know that God directed you to miss an accident. It's possible. Because God is always going ahead of us and preparing blessings of goodness. And in that case, it's a blessing of goodness. If you had gone your normal way, some guy goes speeding through a stop sign that you would have been in the path of, and now you've missed that. That's a blessing of goodness in your life. But you never know. You never know. There are so many ways that God blesses our lives that we are really unaware of or don't take notice of or don't think about. But God is constantly preceding us, going before, ahead of us on our path of life and depositing blessings of goodness so that when we arrive, those things are already there waiting for us. Let's consider some of the blessings that God gave to David as he lists them here in Psalm 21. In verse 4, he says, he's speaking in third person again. David's writing the psalm, but he's speaking about himself. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days, forever and ever. You know, David faced death many times in his life. The first one he tells us about is the lion and the bear. It still fascinates me to think about that. You remember the sermon I preached, How to Catch a Lion by the Beard? I mean, David hits the lion on the head, the lion falls down, he picks up the lamb, the lion gets up, and he grabs the lion by the beard to hit him again. How close do you have to be to a lion's mouth in order to do that? I mean, that's facing death, isn't it? And of course, then there was Goliath. And Saul chased him, and how many times did Saul try to kill him? And then all the battles that he fought. David faced death a lot. And David was granted life, but not only the preservation of life and the survival of life now, David was granted more, eternal life. Verse 5, his glory is great in thy salvation. A person's glory is what makes you special. What makes a person special? Is it their talent, like playing an instrument? Is it their skill, like painting a picture? How many of you can paint a picture? Aren't you amazed that some people have the talent to paint really amazing pictures? I mean, is it their beauty or their money or their position or their education? David says his glory is in God's salvation. David says, the reason that I'm special is because God has saved me. You know, that's really the only reason any of us are special. Because God has saved us. In and of ourselves, all of those talents and skills and physical appearance and possessions and all of that mean absolutely nothing as far as eternity is concerned. The only thing that really makes us special is that God was willing to pay the price of his own blood to save us. He says in verse 5, honor, his glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty thou hast laid upon him. The word honor in the Bible suggests the placing of value on something. David says that God is the one who has given him value. Lots of you have probably had yard sales. And a yard sale, you determine the value of each of the things that you want to sell. You go to yard sales, everything has a little sticker on it, says how much the price is. And sometimes you go to yard sales, you can get things really cheap. And people have found amazing antiques for a dollar or whatever. Don't understand or appreciate the value of things. Sometimes people want to make a lot of money at their yard sale when they put really high prices on things that are worth nothing. But to them, it's really something special. They place the value upon it. See, honor is the placing of value on something. That's what God says in the New Testament, that husbands are to honor their wives. We are to place the highest value on our wife above other women. There is no woman in the world that has higher value in my life than my wife. It's just the way it is. Sorry, ladies. You're all worth less to me than my wife is. It's just the way it is. David says, God is the one who has assigned value to me. He has placed a value upon my life. And you know, David understood the concept of redemption. He understood the Messiah was going to come and provide redemption. They understood the gospel in the Old Testament. And the price that God has placed upon our lives is the blood of Jesus Christ. He says in the New Testament, we were bought with a price. He placed a value upon us. We were valuable enough to God for him to come to this earth and take the form of a man and carry our sins in his body on the cross and die for us. That's where we get our value. It's the only place we get our value. And then he says, majesty. God has given me majesty. Majesty in the Bible is a word of ornament. It's ornament. God is majestic because of the ornament of his glory. I sort of made an application with this word to the testimony of a person as the majesty of our lives. What is our testimony? Our testimony is what God has done for us. Our testimony is, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's my testimony. My testimony is that God has given me the value that I have. My glory is in God's salvation. That's my testimony. And this is the aura that ought to come from our lives, the majesty that ought to follow us, the glow, if you will, that will come from our lives, because in our testimony we declare what God has done to make us what and who we are. And then he says in Psalm 21, verse 6, "For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance." The countenance is the expression of the face. The countenance has to do with the gaze of the face. And by referring to God's countenance, he's declaring that he knows that God is looking directly at him. Do you know what a privilege that is, to have God looking directly at us? There are some people that think that God is so very busy that we can't go directly to God. We have to go through other avenues to get a message to God. You know, God's too busy. Oh. What makes him God is his ability to look directly at each and every one of us all at the same time. There is a personableness about God in which he looks directly at us so that he knows where I am. He knows what I am doing. He knows how I feel. Remember, we have a great high priest that's been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what I need even before I ask for it. He knows what I want. He knows me. And he cares enough about me to pay personal attention to me. He says in verse 7, "For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved." Mercy is an act of kindness in which God keeps us from the things we actually deserve. It is by God's mercy then that my life has stability. He says in Psalm 116 and verse 8, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." Because I am a sinner, I deserve to fall and to fail. I deserve to cry and to be sorrowful. I deserve to die and go to hell. But by God's mercy, I stand upon my feet. He wipes away my tears. He has given me life forever and ever, and I shall not be moved. No one can take eternal life away from me. No one can take heaven away from me. No one can separate me from the love of Christ. You remember Romans chapter 8. What can separate us from the love of Christ? And there's all kinds of things listed. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. I shall not be moved because of God's mercy. Because in his kindness, he kept me from the pit of hell. He keeps me from the depths of depravity that he saved me from. And brings stability to my life. Now, earlier when we read the scripture, we skipped some verses in this psalm. And verses 8 through 12 are an example, an illustration of how David would not be moved by God's mercy. And the result of his granting all of these things. And so he says in verse 8, thine hand shall find out all thine enemies, thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. It appears that David is destroying his enemies. He says in verse 8, oh, the hand of the king, thine hand, he's talking about the king, thine hand shall find out all your enemies, and you'll find them all out. But in verse 9, God is the one who actually does the destroying of them. He goes on and says in verse 10, their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, their seed from among the children of men, for they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device which they are not able to reform. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them. And David is just having such a tremendous victory, but in the midst of it, he gives all the credit to God. This is how we shall not be moved. By the mercy of God, he brings stability to his life. David deserves to be defeated by his enemies. That's what he deserves. But by the mercy of God, God delivers him. Sets his feet firmly upon the ground. And he shall not be moved. So, David made his requests. And God wonderfully responded. Gave him the things he actually asked for. What a wonderful thing. When we pray to God, we really do expect God to respond, don't we? I mean, otherwise, what is prayer? Just a ritual for whatever reason, I don't know. But when we pray and we ask for something, we really do hope that God will respond. Now think with me. When God actually responds and gives us what we ask for, don't you think it's appropriate for him to expect us to respond to him and say, thank you? So David says in Psalm 21, verse 1, the king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord. And in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. Now, in Strong's Concordance, you'd find two different numbers for joy and rejoice, but they are synonyms. They mean very much the same thing. And then you have another word that is another synonym to joy and rejoice in verse 6, where he says, for thou hast made him most blessed forever, thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. Glad, another synonym of rejoice. Just as we have different words in English, we have joy and rejoice and glad. They have the same thing in the Hebrew language. You have different words. They're synonyms. They're slightly different words, but they go together. And so he uses these various words to give emphasis to what he's experiencing, what he's expressing on the inside. These are internal emotions. Joy and rejoicing and gladness are what he senses on the inside. He says, I'm swelling up on the inside with all of this joy and rejoicing and gladness because I asked for something and God, you actually gave me what I asked for. And it's swelling up so much on the inside that he can't hold it in. And so he says in verse 13, be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise thy power. Now, that's not inward. That's outward. Sing and praise thy power. I can't hold it in. I must sing and praise the power of God. I asked him for something and he actually gave it. It's an answer to prayer. He gave me what I asked for, my heart's desire, the request of my lips. I talked to God and he heard what I said and he actually said, it's okay, you can have it. He gave me what I asked for. I am so swelled up on the inside, I can't hold it in. I have to sing. I have to praise the Lord. Look at what God gave David. God granted David much more than just survival in this life. God granted David eternal life. God made David feel very special because he was saved. As a saved person, God assigned a high value on David's life. He gave David the ornament of a majestic testimony, and in an act of tremendous mercy, God stabilized David's life and delivered him from all of his enemies. And David joyed in the strength God gave him, rejoiced in God's salvation, was exceeding glad that God paid personal attention to him, and sang songs of praises to God out of a gratefulness of his heart. Now, what has God given you? Think about it. Has God given you eternal life? Did God buy you with a price, the price of the blood of his son, and honor you with value as a believer in Jesus Christ? Does God pay personal attention to you? Has God been merciful to you and stabilized your life? Has God gone before and deposited many blessings of goodness in your life, many of which you may not even be aware of? What has God done for you? What has God given you? What are all of the things that you could enumerate if you stop to think about it? The ways in which God has blessed your life, all of the good gifts from above that he has bestowed upon us. What will your response be? Will you say thank you? Will your heart swell up with so much joy and rejoicing and gladness that you have to sing praises to God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We want that not just to be words. We want it to be the expression of our hearts. You have blessed us so many ways. And often we tend to think about the material things you've given us, but there are so many ways you've blessed us beyond that. We saw a few of them this morning. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the honor you have given us to be your children by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the majesty of our testimony that we can bear and share with others. Thank you for your mercy that brings stability to our lives. Thank you. Thank you for all of the blessings of goodness that you have deposited in our lives before we ever get to them. They're there ready for us. Thank you for all the ways in which you have blessed us. Swell our hearts with joy and rejoicing and exceeding gladness. Compel us to sing praises to your name, because you deserve it. We wish for more profound ways to say it, and yet perhaps, Lord, it is the profoundest of all when it comes from the truth of our hearts, when we say, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.